Before I share the first scripture reading, let me take a moment to introduce our guest preacher. Lori Herzberg was born in Massachusetts, grew up in San Diego, and returned to Massachusetts for social work school. She felt a call into ministry and nearly completed the requirements for ordination in the UCC. After supporting her parents through the final years of their lives, she again returned to Massachusetts. She is a licensed clinical social worker with a telehealth private practice. She came to recognize that her authentic calling was to deepen her personal relationship with God. Her search for spiritual community brought her here a couple of months ago. She turns up everywhere, and now we can't make her go away. So without further ado, our first scripture reading this morning is from Genesis, the first book in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all we have been, for all the wrong we did to him?" This is the Joseph who was the title character in Joseph's Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, whose brothers had sold him into slavery years ago. The brothers went to Pharaoh and begged for food to bring home because there was a famine in the land. They soon learned that Joseph was Pharaoh's second in command. There's a lot more backstory, but you'll have to read a couple of chapters or listen to the recording from this past week's Bible study to get more of the details. Back to the reading. So they, Joseph's brothers, approached Joseph saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Here ends the first scripture lesson.
Our New Testament reading is from John 8, verses 1 through 11. Then each of them went home while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They said this to him to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go away, and from now on, do not sin again." A woman in a nursing home was dying, bitter and unhappy. One day at the staff's request, a minister who was there visiting another patient stopped by her room. "May I come in?" she asked. "Suit yourself," the woman said. The minister came in and the woman told her at once that she was wasting her time. This woman knew how she'd lived her life and that there was no hope for her. The minister said nothing. Looking around, the minister noticed a photo of a young woman on the patient's bureau. "Who is that?" she asked. The woman's face softened. "That's my daughter," she said quietly. "She's the one good thing I've ever done." "Tell me," the minister asked, "would you turn her away if she disappointed you?" "Of course not. She's my daughter and I love her." "But what if she didn't return your love? What if she blamed you for how her life turned out? Would you still welcome her into your heart?" "She's my daughter. I love her. Nothing will ever change that," the woman responded. "Why these questions?" "Because," the minister answered, "I want you to know there's a picture of you on God's bureau." Will you pray with me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me ask you a few questions. This might kind of echo the all-ages sermon that Jude just offered to us. Has anyone here ever forgiven someone? Please raise your hand. Good, I'm not alone. Thank you very much. Has anyone here ever been forgiven by someone? Hands again, please. Thank you. And how many of you hold forgiveness as a value that you strive to live by? Thank you. Okay, anyone here ever judged yourself for thinking that you should forgive but not wanting to or not being able to? Hands again, please. Thank you very much. I can see that I'm in good company. And has anyone noticed that when you forgive, you feel better, even though forgiving is easier said than done? Yeah, thanks. So why is that? Why is it that for many of us, forgiving is a closely held value, and yet we don't always feel like doing it or know how? So let's take a look. Let's start with a scriptural reference that shapes our spiritual values and shapes us. It's a line from the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed together. Jesus' response when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, "Please complete it with me. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Here's the problem. What forgiveness meant in Jesus' day was very different from what it means today. Then forgiving was about a specific behavior, including those who had offended, in order to maintain the community. Community meant everyone relying on each other from the least to the greatest. So to withhold forgiveness was an injury to the whole, not just an individual matter. And yet, individuals were at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Jesus prayed from the cross about his executioners, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He might have been saying, "Let there not be a break in community between you and even these people who are killing me. Forgive them. Include them. Don't let their ignorance diminish what I lived my life for." Jesus was committed to something larger than himself, the relationship between God and humanity. In asking God to forgive his executioners, he was being who he was, God's love expressed to all of humankind. He was being the change he wished for all of us. Perhaps that's where we start, being committed to something larger than ourselves, as Jesus was. Now, there is a difference between wanting to forgive, being willing to forgive, and knowing how to forgive. As you listen, please hold in mind a time that you struggled with whether or how to forgive. I was faced with that decision too. And I'm not going to share the details of my story because I want you to pay attention to your own story. As you may have found, I needed a reason to forgive, something that was more compelling than the anger that I felt or the judgment that I was holding on to. Perhaps you've had the experience of being wronged without provocation, hurt by someone acting irresponsibly at best and intentionally at worst. You may or may not have felt like forgiving. And if you did feel like it, could have been for any of a number of reasons. One, to feel better. It makes sense that forgiving helps us feel better, and research confirms it. Blood pressure drops, mood improves, peace of mind increases. I might have forgiven because it's healthy. Nope. My health and my blood pressure were just fine, thank you very much. Feeling better was not reason enough for me. Well, what about faith? My Judaism embraces tikkun olam, the repair of the world. I identify as a follower of Jesus, and Jesus is unequivocal, forgive. Either of those could have been reason enough, and maybe they should have been, but they weren't, and never entered my thinking. What persuaded me in the end were Gandhi's words, "You must be the change you wish to see in the world." I want to live in a forgiving world, and that meant doing my part. I didn't have to like it. I didn't even need to want to forgive. I just had to be willing, and I was. Some of you may have found forgiving difficult without knowing why it was so hard. Part of it may be that forgiveness can be confused with excusing, justifying, trusting, or even reconciling. Is there someone that you might consider forgiving if you knew that it meant none of that? And what if there is no one answer about what forgiveness is? What if you get to decide for yourself what it means? For most of us, when we are hurt badly enough, our first impulse isn't to forgive, whatever that means to us. When somebody hurts us, we experience a loss of power, and our primitive response may be to want to inflict that on them. Retribution. Mostly, we don't act on it, but the wish can be there. Retribution is a fantasy of restoring our own power by hurting the one who hurt us. But it doesn't restore us. It adds more pain to the world. Forgiving includes giving up the illusion that we can restore our power through retribution. If we want our power restored, we have to do something more powerful than retribution, like forgive. Forgiving is not giving up the desire for justice, and it doesn't require reconciliation, and it's not saying that bad behavior is okay. It is saying that people are more than their behavior. So, what's the difference between retribution and justice? Justice isn't personal, it's accountability. When Jesus asked God to forgive his executioners, he wasn't saying that it was okay that they were killing him. If he wasn't suffering and being unjustly executed, what was there to forgive? He experienced suffering. He knew it was unjust, and he gave up retribution. Well, what about for us? Can we forgive what seems unforgivable? Most of us can imagine a line, some harm so total, so calculated, that forgiveness seems not just difficult to imagine, but almost offensive. And yet, in 1945, one of the soldiers liberating Ravensbrück concentration camp found a scrap of paper near the body of a child. On it, an unknown prisoner had written a prayer that reads, "O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering, our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart which has grown out of all of this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits we have borne be their forgiveness." If someone experiencing that magnitude of evil could hold both the truth of evil and the possibility of mercy, then perhaps whether or not something, someone, is forgivable is not about the offense or even the offender. Perhaps it is a choice. Forgiving requires facing the impact of what happened, which is hard. Harder than that is looking past that impact to the humanity of the person who hurt us, when it is easier to see the person through the narrow lens of what they did, to let their behavior become the whole of who they are to us. Now, unlike Jesus, most of us spend plenty of time blaming and judging before we are ready to look beyond ourselves. Forgiveness includes learning to see through the eyes of the one who hurt us. What made them someone who could do that? Jesus saw past their behavior to their ignorance. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw them through a wider lens than the suffering they were causing him. He saw them. He saw their lives, and I suspect that he saw the light of God within them. I shifted my attention off of myself and began thinking about what he must have lived through to be so intentionally hurtful. Have you noticed that you can't be compassionate towards someone while you're busy judging them? I couldn't focus my attention on myself and my hurt and develop compassion for the one who had harmed me at the same time. As my compassion grew, judgment got harder to hold on to. Harder, not impossible. Then one day it struck me. The only way to keep blaming him was to keep thinking of myself as his victim. I gave up being right about how wrong he was, not because I reevaluated his behavior, but because that's what it took to be free. His behavior did not become acceptable. It became irrelevant. My judgments about him weren't wrong. They had just become an obstacle to what I wanted. So I let it all go, and I was free. Perhaps you've also counted the cost of staying unforgiving and given up being right about having been wronged and felt better for it. But is that forgiving, or is it simply healing? So let's get back to our New Testament passage. Jesus chose mercy over the justice of his day in asking that the first stone be thrown by whoever among them was without sin. When the woman's accusers were gone, he sent her on her way, telling her, "Don't do that again," giving her a fresh start and restoring her to community. His mercy was not just life-saving, it was life-restoring. When Jesus forgave, he offered the possibility to people of being more than they had been. Our forgiveness may not rise to that level, but if it gives nothing at all, is it forgiving? If we are the only ones who benefit, have we forgiven or simply healed? There's nothing wrong with healing. When people are hurt, they deserve to heal. We deserve to heal. But to forgive, we have to see beyond our reactions and offer something that hasn't been earned. So why shouldn't forgiveness have to be earned? Because to say that it has to be earned can be disempowering. What about the person who believes in forgiving an unrepentant offender? Forgiveness belongs to the one forgiving. It is an act of power, a way of reclaiming meaning-making for our own story. Earned forgiveness is justice. Unearned forgiveness, however, is grace, freely given to someone who may not deserve it. And ultimately, it is a choice. I choose to forgive because I choose to forgive. So, why forgive? Ultimately, that's for each of us to answer for ourselves. Maybe it's to heal or restore our relationship. Maybe it's to participate in the repair of the world. Maybe it's to be true to our faith, to be a little bit more like Jesus, to live love in our lives and in the world. When we forgive, we may be offering someone else the chance to be more than they were. And to do that, we may need to become more than we were ourselves. If you choose to forgive, you are participating in the repair of the world. You are shining the light of Christ, and the life that's transformed may be your own. Amen. There is a picture of each of us on God's bureau. But here's the thing. There's also a picture of every person who has ever wounded us on that same bureau. All are held in the gaze of a God whose justice is perfect and whose mercy knows no end. So as you leave this place, be the light of Christ that you are. See the light of Christ in others, though it may be partially obscured. Be the change our world so urgently needs, one act of grace at a time, choosing mercy without abandoning justice, compassion without surrendering truth, and letting love have the final word. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you now and always. Amen.